This will be a continuation of last week's message entitled Signs of the Times. I used 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32 as kind of a springboard for these messages. It's the place where we're told that the Issacharites of David's time were, quote, men who understood the times. Now the question for us today is, how many Issacharites are amongst our people today? Well, of course, the answer of that is very few indeed. How many of our people could read the signs of the times that I spoke of in our last message? For example, how many understood what it really meant when President Bush began using the term, the New World Order? How many recognized Slick Willie's, comment about the New Covenant as being one and the same thing as George Bush's term, the New World Order? How many can see the precedent in American soldiers being left in Somalia under UN authority? How many realize that the past LA riots and any riots to yet come in the future were and will be orchestrated for a specific purpose? How many can see what the LA trials that just took place really mean to us as a people? And how many can discern that we are now in a police state, evidenced or proven by the recent police actions in Ruby Creek, Idaho, and Waco, Texas? Just a few of the signs of the times, but how many of our people can really read those signs? Now don't forget that Yeshua denounced those who cannot. In Matthew 16 and verse 3, he said, Do you know, speaking of the Pharisees, he said, do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? Keep in mind that the Pharisees of that day were often the one and the same as the scribes. And when I read that, I thought, what a perfect description of our modern scribes today, the newsmen. You know, the only thing they can do well is be weathermen. And that's about all, except for maybe whoredom to the big boys who tell them exactly what they can forecast and how they can forecast it. And speaking about a police state, I mentioned Bill Clinton's proposed Gestapo police force. I mean national police force. I really mean Gestapo police force that he wants to put on the streets. I found something rather interesting in Thursday's Rocky Mountain News regarding that national police force. Linda didn't think so. There's a picture here of the Clinton family at the Democratic Convention last year. And I want to guarantee, I thought this was a spitting image of me back here. I want everybody to know, in case you ever see this in Rocky Mountain News or anywhere else, that is not me standing behind Hillary Willery and whatever her name, little girl's name is. But Linda says it doesn't look like me anyway. But anyway, on the back of that page I'm now showing you with a picture, on the back of that, there's a continuation of an article that began earlier in the newspaper. Here it's titled, Clinton Still Working on a List of Promises. Here is one of the promises that they list that he's still working on. It says, proposing eliminating 100,000 federal government jobs through attrition. Interesting. He wants to get rid of 100,000 federal jobs. I've probably heard him say that before, haven't we? And yet, on the exact opposite, in another continuation of another article started earlier in the newspaper called Clinton's Promises, here it says, on the opposite side of the page, add 100,000 police officers to the streets through a new police corps and allowing those leaving the armed forces to get military retirement credit for police work. I don't know about you, I found that interesting. I had never correlated the two. In one side of his mouth, he wants to get rid of 100,000 federal people off the payroll, and on the other side of his mouth, on the other side of the page, take it how you want it, he's saying, I want to add 100,000 federal troops onto the streets. Now, supposedly, that's supposed to help cut the deficit. But it doesn't sound to me like it's going to work. Well, that was just for free. I just happened to find that. I thought it was rather amusing to find 100,000 figure on both sides of the paper. However, 100,000 more police officers on the streets is not amusing at all. especially when you see what they're capable of doing when you look back at the Weaver and Waco affairs. And those weren't, by the way, isolated cases, proven by the following newspaper article titles that I'll read to you that people have sent me over the last few years. Let me just read. These are just the titles. You ought to read the articles. Here's one. It says, and by the way, these are not from the Jubilee newspaper or from criminal politics or some of those kind of papers that are normally not the mainstream papers. These are from USA Today and Rocky Mountain News and all of these kind of papers out there. The mainline papers, they're the ones that have placed these articles or these stories in their newspapers. Here are some of the titles. Are seizures legalized theft? Another one, government doesn't have to prove guilt. Another one, conflict, police get to keep what they take. Here's from another one sent to me. Seven-man force can take only so much enhancing. Talks about all this that they're able to take in as they rob from the, as they go in drug situations and take the people's possessions, and that's how they supply the funds for their force. Another one, forfeiture, property, not owner, is accused of crime. Another one, fishing trip ends in nightmare. Police confiscate nest age. Going on, forfeiture funds a boom business. Robbery with a badge in the nation's capital. Here's another one. Mom arrested for breastfeeding tot. Orange man tells court how deputies raided home. Here's another one. Drug war threatens rights. That's an editorial. Another one, sobriety roadblocks okay by U.S. High Court. Snyder's still reeling from false arrest. Here's one, it says, is this still Virginia or is it Nicaragua? Every one of these is dealing with some kind of overt police state action. Another one, court gives police more chase rights. Another one, high court may ease rules on police interrogations. Suspects may be questioned without lawyer. And then here's the one that I think is probably about the most recent one I received. It's titled, Book Order Cooks Up Trouble. A man ordered a book in a bookstore, and within a few days he had policemen knocking on the door because of the book he ordered. The affairs that we have gotten the most notoriety lately, that being the Weaver incident in Idaho, which didn't get near the press that it should have gotten, and the Waco affair just recently down in Texas, aren't isolated incidents of police state action in this country. And what do you think it'll be like when we add 100,000 more of them on the streets? Especially if the new crime bill passes, which stipulates that they will be funded through what they seize from the private citizens. We'll talk more about that crime bill a little bit later in the message. I'll tell you what it means. It will mean less freedom for our people. However, I guarantee that most people won't be able to see it that way. First, because there aren't many Issacharites left in the land who can read the signs of the times. But also because our people no longer understand what real freedom is all about or what it really means. Why? Because it's been redefined for them. Listen very carefully to Protocol number 12, Article 1 and 2 from the Protocols of the Elders of Zion. It says here in Article 1 and 2, the word freedom, which can be interpreted in various ways, is defined by us as follows. Freedom is the right to do that which the law allows. This interpretation of the word will at the proper time be of service to us, because all freedom will thus be in our hands, since the laws will abolish or create only that which is desirable for us according to the aforesaid program. They've redefined freedom for us, people. And most of the people won't get upset at all about 100,000 new stormtroopers being put out on the streets. They've done a great job, too, by the way. You remember Bush's so-called, quote-unquote, war on drugs not so long ago? Did I say Bush? Bush's war on drugs? You remember back then when there was all that talk about his war on drugs, there was another crime bill, as a matter of fact, back then that was being introduced in the Senate and Congress. And there was concern over the fact that maybe some of the people's civil rights would have to be forfeited or surrendered in order to really give a punch to this quote-unquote war on drugs. Remember that? Well, here's from back at that time. I don't have a date on this, but it's from back at that time when Bush had this great war going on against the drug dealers. There was a questionnaire in somebody's newspaper that was sent to me. It's called Voices, and then the question was, would you be willing to give up your civil liberties to win the drug war? Now, listen to the responses of 4 out of 6 of these people. In light of what I just read to you from the protocols, from the minutes of the first Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland. Here's the first one, Frank Meehan, a 33-year-old general contractor in Huntington, New York, in response to, would you be willing to give up your civil liberties to win the drug war? He said, yes, of course. Right now, drugs are the country's biggest problem. They are causing all kinds of crime and are bringing down the entire society. Of course, the degree of civil liberties that we lose would have to be regulated, but we all have to make a sacrifice. Otherwise, we're going to be in big trouble. What's he think he's going to be in when he loses his civil liberties? And I'm not one that really is that much for civil liberties, but I'll guarantee I'd rather keep them than lose the ones we've got. Here's another one. Chuck Rebhan, a 46 automobile dealer in Miami, Florida. He says, I can't imagine worrying about rights when kids are getting hurt by drugs. We have to do whatever we can to help the police stop the spread of drugs. Look at all the other crimes drugs have caused. If we lose some of our civil liberties, we just lose them. But if we don't do something, we'll be in bad shape. What's he think we are now? What does he think we'll be when we lose more of our liberties and rights? Here's another one, J. Van Egeren. This one is Helena Chan Law, 50, company vice president, Clayton, Missouri. I don't want to give up my civil liberties, but we do have to deal with a different set of rules when it comes to drugs. Well, she's certainly right in that statement. It'll be a different set of rules altogether that they have planned for us, whether it be in guise of the drug situation or whatever. And then J. Van Egeren, 43, sales representative of Green Bay, Wisconsin, said, yes, civil liberties come first, but not when it comes to drugs. I'm in full agreement that law enforcement officials should do whatever they can to stop the flow of drugs. I believe in invading the homes of drug dealers without a search warrant and confiscating their wealth to give back to the community. Well, thank you, J. Van Egeren, for helping to bring a police state into this country. They've done a great job. You know, it's amazing. You read the protocols and over and over and over and over again, you can see that they have been fulfilled and they are being fulfilled before our very eyes, if we have eyes to even open enough to even see what they're doing. They've done a great job. And I think that's probably a pretty fair representation. 4 out of 6 in our country would probably have gone right along with those same statements. Now, how many of you think that Clinton's real reason for proposing a national police force is crime control and concern for the general populace? Raise your hand. Think, people. Maybe not so much, I don't have to tell you out there in my audience here, but I need to tell those who may receive this tape, especially those who won't receive the tape, regretfully. Think, people. If that's true, then why does he want to open up our borders up to AIDS-infected and criminal Cuban and Haitian refugees? Aren't they a threat to the American public? Of course they do. Don't be fooled. Bill Clinton is not concerned about the welfare of the American public. That's not what he has in mind. A national police force is just another step toward a one-world global government. At the first International Crime Conference held last May 92 in Fairbanks, Alaska, a training course called Police 2000 was taught. And one of Police 2000's goals is, listen carefully, for the creation of a, quote, transitional police organization for the coming global village, end quote. Listen to what was being said as far back as 1950 in the hearings before the subcommittee of the Senate Committee on Foreign Relations concerning revision of the United Nations Charter. On page 195 of the record, which I have a photocopy of, it says, we, quote, we must either have an American policeman in the world or we must have a world policeman, end quote. That was back in 1950 in the Foreign Relations Committees. Clinton's national KGB is just a sign of the times. I ended last Sunday's message by discussing the buzzwords that are being used to incite and direct and control the general public's thinking. In that regard, listen to Protocol 12. Protocol 12 in Article 3 to begin with, sentences 1 and 4, it says, we shall deal with the press in the following way. What is the part played by the press today? It serves to excite and inflame those passions which are needed for our purpose, or else it serves selfish ends of parties. It is often vapid, unjust, mendacious, and the majority of the public have not the slightest idea what ends the press really serves. We shall saddle and bridle it with a tight curb. We shall do the same also with all productions of printing. Then in Article 5 it says, if already now we have contrived to possess ourselves of the minds of the goy communities to such an extent that they all come near looking upon the events of the world through the colored glasses of those spectacles we are setting astride their noses. And then in Article 15, Sentence 2 of Protocol 12, it says, thanks to such methods, we shall be in a position as from time to time may be required to excite or to tranquilize the public mind on political questions, to persuade or to confuse, printing now truth, now lies, facts and their contradictions, according as they may be well or ill received, always very cautiously feeling our ground before stepping upon it. What a commentary. And the mainline press have taken their lessons well. You know, I discussed some of the buzzwords that they've created for these purposes in these times that we live in now. Buzzwords like survivalist and separatist and compound and stronghold. Now note, those are not new words. However, they are words that they have redefined and given new meanings to. Matter of fact, you take those words in and by themselves and there isn't any negativism to them at all. But they've redefined them so that in the minds of the people, when they hear those buzzwords, all of a sudden the public responds, they're incited to respond in a specific manner. Well, have you taken note of the most current redefinition project? What's the newest buzzword? Anybody can think of the newest buzzwords beyond the ones I just gave you? Think of the new buzzword that right now is being used? How about cult? Isn't that a buzzword that's really been flying around? The media and both the media and the feds have been using. Now that's not a word that any of us would probably enthusiastically embrace. So if in the minds of the general public they can attach it to you, guess what? Then they can proceed with impunity and even public applause when they decide to attack you. After all, you're a cult. Well, guess who were the first people described as a cult on public television following the Holocaust in Waco? On or about April 22nd on CNN, Dan Levitas, and catch the name and the nationality, who is assistant to Lenny Zeskind, you've probably heard of him before, catch the name and the nationality again, who is director of the Center of Democratic Renewal, stated, quote, "Identity is now considered the most dangerous cult," end quote. And then also on April 22nd, David Gudenhauer, catch the name and the nationality once again, on CNN Television News stated, quote, "One of the cults that is shortly going to have to be dealt with is the identity group, which is 40,000 nationwide," end quote. Now, don't let that alarm you. I wanted you to catch the names and the nationalities on purpose. Don't let that alarm you. That's simply Esau Edom trying to steal back the blessings and the birthright that rightfully belongs to Jacob Israel. If you don't know that story, I suggest that you order the tapes entitled What's Got Them So Riled, Part 1 and 2. It explains that whole scenario of Jacob Israel and Esau Edom and the battle that began in the womb of their mother and that is continuing to this very day and that has bearing on almost everything that is naturally happening in the world. Or interpreted, what that means when these people say those kinds of things on national TV is that Christian identity is not ADL approved. So what's new? Don't let it alarm you. What's new? I don't know about you, but I'm proud that I don't wear their little kosher stamp. I'm proud of that. I received this last Friday. It was a photocopy from the magazine, General Spirit Magazine, April 93, so it just came out. It had a little blurb in there. It's called Challenging Times. Here's what it says. "I recently received a call from an attorney in Washington, D.C. He was asking for permission to reprint an article from a recent issue of the magazine. A committed Bible-believing man, he told me about an article he had read in the New York Times magazine establishing characteristics of cult members. They were, listen carefully, 1, homeschooling of children, 2, use of corporal punishment, 3, reluctance to visit medical doctors, and 4, failure to immunize children. I was thinking that all of these qualities characterized our people throughout all of history until the 20th century. The rest of Christian America had better wake up. Identity, and they better start reading the signs. Christian identity may be at the top of the list, but I'll guarantee, according to that, they are soon to follow. Why? Well, because even according to Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, true Christianity is a cult. Listen to parts of the definition. 3 out of 5 parts of this definition. It begins in defining the word cult. Number one definition, listen carefully, is formal religious veneration, worship. That's how it defines its first definition for the word cult. Number 2 is a system of religious beliefs and ritual, also its body of adherents. And then number 5 says, great devotion to a person, idea, or thing. That's Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. I found it interesting the word cult wasn't even found in the 1828 original Webster's Dictionary. But they've coined a new word, and they've not only coined a new word, we used to always look in cults at being something like Jonestown or something worse, but they've taken those events and maybe even orchestrated some of those events so that they can manipulate the minds of the general public with this word cult. Because that's how the new Collegiate Dictionary defines the word cult. Consider also some of the characteristics or words used to describe a cult today in the minds of the public, like brainwashed and blind obedience and deprogramming. Now, they want to say that those are words that describe Christian Israel today. Well, let me be up front with you. That's not so far off. Let's take brainwashed, for example. I admit it. Not only has my mind been washed, but my whole being as well. Revelations 1 and verse 5 in the King James Version puts it this way, "And from Yeshua the Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He washed us. I confess, I was a sinner, and I needed washed. Turn also to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and listen to verses 9 through 11, where we find these words. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 11 it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Yeshua in Matthew 15 said that those things listed there in 1 Corinthians 6 come from the heart. And the heart in the Bible is often used interchangeably for the word mind. And mind, of course, is just another word for brain. Consequently, sinners need brainwashing. Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2 says, Paul wrote, he said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, or to this world order, actually, but be transformed by the renewing or washing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If being brainwashed or renewed in the mind, as Paul put it, makes one a member of a cult, then I plead guilty. How about blind obedience? Some say that faith is blind. I think not. However, my faith does require obedience. James 3 says that faith without works is dead. My faith requires obedience even unto death. Matthew 10 and verse 22, Yeshua said, and you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. What about deprogramming? Do we need deprogrammed? Well, I guarantee you there are those who believe that all Christians need deprogramming. But let me tell you, fellow Christians, deprogramming for a Christian is equivalent to denial of the faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. Listen carefully. Hebrews 6, starting with verse 4, it says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and I don't care what evangelical preacher out there says to you about this verse, that's describing somebody who's already become a Christian. There is none of this garbage doctrine of once saved, always saved found in the Bible. Listen to it again. Verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the ages to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. I don't know about you, but I don't ever plan to be deprogrammed. I say it to you, and I say it to those out there who would maybe like to see it happen. I don't ever plan to be deprogrammed. I plan to endure to the end, to even death, if it means that. But let's take another look at these characteristics of a cult. Let me ask you, what would you call someone in their actions who would say, I'm just doing my job, as they murder a 14-year-old in the back and blow a mother away, shoot her in between the eyes as she holds her infant in her hand, or who blindly, as they torch a building where nearly 100 people are murdered? Well, how would you describe that kind of person? How about brainwashed? How about blind obedience? And you want to talk about deprogramming? Well, this one I'm going to share with you next came from an FBI SWAT training program. Here's what was said, quote, white supremacists need to be deprogrammed. Listen carefully. It says white supremacists need to be deprogrammed just like government agents. Now, I didn't say that. That's the FBI SWAT training program people who said it. It continues. Again, white supremacists need to be deprogrammed just like government agents. Certain drugs are employed for deprogramming, the same ones used on federal agents when they leave the agency. But it doesn't work very well on government agents because once FBI, always FBI, end quote. And don't forget, it was the Cult Awareness Network who was behind the initial siege upon the Waco, quote-unquote, compound, as they call it. And behind them was the ADL, the Anti-Defamation League of the B'nai B'rith, who are primarily Jewish. And guess who claims to be a cult? Arsene Darmstadter, a recognized representative of his people's belief, wrote a book in the 1860s called The Talmud. Not the Talmud, but he wrote a book about the Talmud called The Talmud. And on page 68, he had this to say, "We no longer have dealings with an inconstant people hesitating between Baal and Jehovah, but with a nation that has made its choice and enthusiastically accepts and develops a cult." And a little bit later it says, "Its literature suits itself to this transformation, no longer the rich and vigorous efflorescence to which we owe such masterpieces as the Psalms, Isaiah, and Job. It has become severe, dogmatic, scholastic instruction, which after 8 laborious centuries will result in the Talmud. In a word, Hebraism," that is, I'm adding this, the Old Testament scriptures, "in a word, Hebraism is at an end. Judaism is born." End of quote. They claim, or at least this man who supposedly represents their beliefs, they themselves claim to be a cult. So when it comes to a cult, I guess it just depends on whose perspective you're viewing it from. Let's face it, through the eyes of such groups as the Cult Awareness Network and the ADL and the Center for Democratic Renewal, you and I are not ATF approved. But more importantly, in the eyes of from the perspective of Yahweh, we are approved and they're condemned. Here's God's perspective of them and their schemes. Turn to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, starting with verse 4 and reading through Psalms 2 and verse 6. It says, "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Now you want to, before I read on, you just think about them having plans or how we are not recognized and approved by their organizations. Who cares? Going on, Psalms chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6, it says, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." And then verses 4 through 6 especially, it says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." And again in Psalms 37, 12 through 13, it again says, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. And then it says, "But the Lord laughs at him." It's a better we need to have the right perspective when it comes to cults. Let's have his perspective. Let's not worry about their perspective. Let's talk about some additional signs of the times. How about the World Trade Center bombing? Could that also be a sign of the times? Well, the general public would probably respond, "You bet. America's no longer immune to Muslim, Arab terrorist attacks." sure that's probably how they would respond, and they would have certainly seen that as a sign of that of the times in that regard. But if you consider that that just possibly might be, or that the World Trade Center building, the World Trade Center bombing was also an orchestrated event to provide that very response from the general public. Consider first, the bombing of the World Trade Center, was dealt with in a book in 1973 by John McPhee, who was writing about Theodore B. Taylor's experiments and designs. The title of the book was The Curve of Binding Energy. Here is just, I think there was at least five references in his book to the bombing of the World Trade Center, or a bombing. Here's just a couple. On page 15, he said, or musing over a little sliver of metallic U-235 about the size of a stick of chewing gum, Ted Taylor remarked, quote, "If 10% of this were fissioned, it would be enough to knock down the World Trade Center," end quote. Also on page 94, he tried to put himself in the place of a home bomb maker, and then he said, quote, "There were ways to reduce the weight even further, but at some expense in yield, an aluminum gun barrel and a block aluminum reflector could be used, for example. Just order a pipe and a block from Alcoa. The uranium core would have to be increased some 20%, but the total weight of the bomb would come down to 200 pounds. The yield would drop from a kiloton to about a half a kiloton," he guessed. "A tenth of a kiloton, however, would be enough to bring down the World Trade Center," end quote. People, that was written in 1973, 20 years ago. Secondly, Galen Windsor, a nuclear physicist, interviewed by Tom Valentine on March 23, 1993 on Radio Free America, it was his expert opinion that indeed that bombing at the World Trade Center was nuclear. It was also a suggestion that it may not have been at the hands of the Arabs, or that the Arabs may not have been the ones who perpetrated the act, but instead it very well might have been the Israeli Mossad. Well, it's my suggestion that it might have been the Mossad in accomplice with certain controlling figures in the United States government. You might ask why. Why would they want to do that? Well, as a possibility, consider the proverbial two birds with one stone prospect. Here's the first bird. Whether Arab influence was involved or not, the incident brought renewed national and world pressure and criticism to bear on the Arab Muslim nations, whether they were a part of it or not. That's exactly what has happened. Exactly what the Israelis and certain globalists would like to see. Consider this as well. If the Arabs really were behind the scenes in this bombing, don't you think they would have wanted to do some significant damage, or to have that result come from the bombing? Here's what John McPhee, again in The Curve of Binding Energy, had to say. On page 220, he said, quote, "Because the tall buildings would create something known as shadow effect, more than 25 kilotons would be the yield necessary to kill almost everybody in the financial district," which is what we're talking about with the World Trade Center. And he goes a little bit later, he said, "The placement of an explosion where it happens is what matters most, and that depends on purpose." In other words, the bomb could have wreaked irreparable damage to American financial affairs had it been intended to do so. It was in the World Trade Center. And yet, that tremendous explosion did virtually no significant damage to anything except the parking floors of the center. Now, you'd have thought that they would have wanted to have done some damage. Did it interrupt anything as far as America was concerned? Absolutely not. Now, it only stands to reason if someone didn't want to interfere with the ebb and flow of America's economic capabilities and her financial dealings, and who had other objectives in mind as a result of the bomb, they would have strategically placed that bomb right where it was and designed it to be an implosion rather than an explosion, as it was as well. McPhee described the ability to direct nuclear bombs in this very manner. On page 158, he noted, quote, "Suppose a deer was standing over there and you were hunting it. You could kill it with a bullet that weighed a few grams if you knew how to direct the bullet. A nuclear explosion is not completely symmetric. Its asymmetries can be enhanced by rearranging the way the thing is put together. Various kinds of energy come out in the explosion. You can, if you want to, concentrate energy of a particular sort in a particular direction. You can, in effect, fire it like a bullet. You could perform an experiment with TNT that would show you just what I mean. Set 5 pounds of TNT next to a huge block of steel. Explode the TNT. It will make a quarter-inch dent, maybe not even that much, in the steel. Now take another 5 pounds of TNT and form it into the shape of a C with tungsten or any dense metal and set the thing back about 3 feet with the opening in the C facing the steel. Detonate it. A projectile of liquid tungsten will cut a hole half an inch in diameter 2 feet into the steel. It would go 15 feet into a wall of rock. A 1 kiloton fission device, shaped properly, could make a hole 10 feet in diameter, 1,000 feet into solid rock." Going on, he says, "A great variety of things, many forms of energy, come out of a nuclear explosion. Gamma rays, alpha particles, neutrons, X-rays, visible light, radio frequency, radar frequencies. To some extent, and in all cases to an important extent, you can select what to enhance and what to suppress. The relative amounts and directions can be controlled over a very wide ranges." End of quote of McPhee talking about this other fellow whose experiments are being discussed. So, one bird would be to bring additional national and world pressure and disdain upon the Muslim nations. So what would the second bird be? Well, have you heard about the crime bill that's now before both the House and Senate, called the Crime Control Act of 1993? Incorporated into this bill are provisions from Senate Bill 265 titled Terrorism Death Penalty Act of 1991 and Senator Biden's SB 266 bill, Comprehensive Counterterrorism Act, also of 1991. Now, let me ask you this. Prior to the bombing of the World Trade Center, how many terrorist acts can you name that have happened here in America? Name me. Let's just hear them. I'm sure there's just probably all kinds of them, aren't there? How many terrorist acts can you name me that have ever happened prior to the World Trade Center bombing? How about none? But what perfect timing. At the very time this bill is being introduced and being considered by our Congress, that all of a sudden we have America's first terrorist act here committed. Just coincidence? I think not. Especially when you go back to documents like the Protocols of the Learned Elders in Zion, and how you can see that they mapped out so much of this just the way it is happening. And especially, I think not, especially when you find out what this bill is really all about. The terrorist provisions in this bill are misleading to the casual reader. They give the impression that they are after agents of a foreign power wishing to do Americans harm, when in fact, according to this bill, anyone committing an undefined violent act or attending an assembly can be charged with terrorism. It's a sign of the times. In other words, our freedom of assembly is at stake, and our freedom of being able to oppose the government is at stake as well. Why would they want to take those freedoms away? The signs of the times. Time doesn't allow me to go over it in detail, but suffice it to say, this crime bill is the most dangerous, freedom-threatening bill that has ever before been placed before Congress. Worse than the one was in 2 or 3 years ago. For those with eyes to see, it is very possible that the bombing of the World Trade Center is a sign of the times. There are some other bills which appear to be also signs of the times as well. H.R. 940, H.R. 1640, and along with S.B. 732 and 733, having to do with nationwide immunization. Now, of course, President Clinton is pushing for national immunization because he's concerned for the health, welfare, and future of our children. Sure. While at the same time, he promotes the murder of untold millions of helpless, innocent, unborn infants. This is a wake-up call, America. Can anyone see beyond the spectacles that have been set astride our noses? Incorporated into those bills are nationwide tracking provisions. Computer cards to be issued at birth is how I think it puts how they put it. In other words, additional population control measures, or which certainly can be interpreted as more loss of freedom. And I've been told that the location of every American soldier can be tracked now by satellite, and it's been speculated that this has been made possible. Through military inoculations. Could this be the real design of the immunization bills? Something to think about, if nothing else. Another sign of the times took place just this past week. Did anyone find it interesting that on the same day, Ms. Organization sponsored a national, quote, Take Your Daughter to Work Week, end quote, the military, the very same day, changes its policies about women flying in combat. Just coincidence? Again, I think not. But I do believe that it's a sign of the times. Turn to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. You know, we are more and more seeing the fulfillment of this curse in our land today. When in 1989 I was in Washington, D.C. with a team of men who went to D.C. to speak to our Congress, one of the things that jumped out at me at the Capitol was the woman dressed in soldier's uniform on top of the Capitol. I don't know the story behind that statue, but it is certainly becoming more and more evident that that is a fitting description of our nation's government. Interesting that they've got a woman in soldier's clothing above the Capitol. You know, it's a fairly common perception among our people that it's actually Hillary rather than Willary who's running the Capitol. And right now, there are more women in Congress and other positions of authority than have ever been at any other time in history. And God said it's a curse upon us when it happens. Lady, no offense meant to you, but that's the way it is. God intends men to rule the home, to rule the community, and to rule the nation. And it's a curse when women start to do it. But did you also notice here in Isaiah that he declared that children would also rule over us? And isn't it interesting that Clinton's cabinet is the youngest cabinet by far ever in history of the United States? Isaiah said that they would be oppressors, that the children would be oppressors of our people. I looked up that word and its definition is quite interesting. Here's what it is. It's the Hebrew word nagas. It says a primitive route to drive an animal, a workman, a debtor, an army, by implication to tax, harass, and tyrannize. Could it be it's at least partially fulfilled by the cabinet of President Clinton? Interesting. Just signs of the times. Well, I intended this to be just a one-part message, and now it's two. But it would be an incomplete message without part three. And so there'll be another message to this series. I began these two messages with the First Chronicles, chapter 12, and verse 23, which states the sons of Issachar were, quote, men who understood the times, end quote. However, it also says that these men, that they were men who knew, quote, what Israel should do, end quote. I pointed out in the first message that my responsibility as a contemporary counterpart of the Old Testament priest is to teach you how to discern the times. But more importantly, and probably, or at least as important, if not even more so, it is also my responsibility, the best of my ability, to also teach contemporary Israel what to do when they can read the signs of the times. Part three will be devoted to doing just that. I want to tell you, hang in there. If these first two messages have seemed somewhat depressing as we start to be able to see the signs of the times around us, hang in there, because God neither leaves us helpless nor leaves us with nothing to do. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're before you now to ask your blessings, Lord, again upon this message. Lord, that somehow it would be a tool used by you to again waken more of our people to be able to see and understand, to be able to hear what's really going on about them, to be able to discern the signs of the times. Awaken our people and help them to see, Father, so that once again we can build an army that will once again take dominion back from the enemies of you, the Antichrist of our current system and times. We praise you, and Father, we know that you haven't left us helpless, and that by your Spirit and your power, we will endure, and Father, we will prevail. We ask these things now in and through Yeshua the Christ. Amen.